Good evening. I'd ask that you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Be turning to Matthew chapter 6. Sure is good to see everyone tonight. Hope you've had a restful afternoon and able to come back tonight refreshed and rejuvenated as we spend some more time studying the Word of God together and thinking about who He is and who He calls us to be. There is a very popular concept that is kind of pervading throughout our culture today. And several authors have written books about this concept, but it's not a modern day concept alone. In fact, I would imagine that there are many of you here who are employing this concept even today. And that concept is called the one thing. Identifying the one thing. And Bill, I thought Bill was going to steal my sermon on Wednesday night with his invitation. But he did talk about this a little bit, but I want to kind of explore this a little bit more. And the idea is this. The concept of identifying the one thing is this. That regardless of what day or what situation may be going on, what event may be unfolding before you, what conversations may be taking place. In all of that, there are going to be a lot of things that are happening. There will be things that are said. There will be things that are thought. There will be things that are done. But the main goal in identifying the one thing is that regardless of what is happening, the idea here is to enter into that event or conversation or situation, identifying the one thing that's most important. The one thing that trumps everything else, that takes preeminence over everything else. And not only is it the most important thing, it comes first in the event or conversation or situation. It's almost like it is the first domino in a line of dominoes. You got the one thing that ultimately matters as the first domino, and when you identify that, every other domino falls into place, falls right after it. Tonight I want to talk about that concept of identifying the one thing. And again, it's not a New Age concept that people are just discovering today. This is something Jesus has been trying to get us to understand from the days that He walked the earth. To identify the one thing that matters over any other thing. And so I want to explore that tonight as we think about identifying the one thing in our lives today. I want to talk just kind of a little bit about a couple of examples of how this works out in our life. Kind of firmly root this in our minds. Let's say tomorrow you go into work, whether you go into work tomorrow morning or tomorrow night, and you pull up to the parking lot. Before you get out of your car, you identify the one thing. And maybe tomorrow as you go into work, that one thing for you is that God is in the room. That whatever happens, whatever unfolds, whatever conversations come up, whatever happens to me tomorrow at work, the one thing is God is in the room. That's the one thing. And so maybe you walk into the doors to your work and your boss comes up and right off the bat things take a negative turn and he's talking to you about things you haven't done. And maybe the temptation for the past 10 years is to just ignore it. Not today. Because you've identified the one thing. And because you've identified that one thing, everything changes, including the way you respond to it in a good and godly way. Maybe that's one thing. Here's another scenario. This is something I personally am trying to work on a lot. Say for our men, we get off work tomorrow, and we head home. And we're sitting in the driveway. And for 99 other times, we walk into the house and we sit down on the couch and we kind of just let things unfold. Something I'm working on. But not tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, you've identified the one thing. And it is summed up in three words. She comes first. And so because I've identified that one thing, that she comes first, everything else works out that way, works itself out. That I walk into the door, instead of sitting down on the couch, I'm going to walk in and say, how can I serve? So just a couple of examples of how those things work out from the day-to-day lives. There are a couple of passages I want to look to as we kind of think about how we implement this into our lives on a day-to-day basis. And the first one is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Look here, Matthew chapter 6. There are a lot of things Jesus talks about here. He's in the middle of his discourse on the Sermon on the Mount. And within this sermon, he talks a lot about a lot of important things. In verses 19 through 21, he talks about storing up spiritual gain for ourselves. In verse 22 and 23, he talks about the things that we look at. That the eye is the lamp of the body, and what I take in affects my life. Verse 24, Jesus talks about who we will serve, either God or wealth. Verses 25 through 34, Jesus mentions the word worry 5 different times. And Jesus is trying to get us to understand that when we look at creation, and we see how God has taken care of the birds and the lilies of the field and the grass and all these different things, we can know that God takes care of our daily needs. But the one thing is found in verse 33. Jesus identifies the one thing for us, and I want you to see what it is. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now that verse doesn't specifically mention the one thing, but you see the concept there. That Jesus identifies the one thing that matters over anything else is to seek God first. And Jesus isn't saying everything else is unimportant or relevant or irrelevant, but he's exalting the one thing of seeking God first, seeking His kingdom, His rule, His righteousness. And I think what Jesus is telling us here is that if we seek God first, all these other things He's just mentioned will fall in line. When God takes first place, then I'm going to be thinking about storing up spiritual gain rather than material gain. When God is first in my life, then I'm going to be thinking about what I look at and what I take into my life. When God is first, I'm not going to be serving wealth or material possessions. He will be my master and I will diligently serve Him. When God is first, I will begin to trust Him more and more every day because I know He will provide for the daily needs. See how all of this is like a domino effect? That I would make that one thing the main thing, and everything else falls into place. Think about what our day would be like if we woke up every single day having identified that one thing. You probably do that. But imagine how that would change every part of our life. You know, there are a lot of things that we can't control on a day-to-day basis. There are things just unfold and happen, and we can't know what's going to happen. But one thing we can control is that whatever happens tomorrow, whatever happens the rest of this day, the one thing I'm going to do is seek God first. And everything changes as a result of that one choice. My morning changes. I start giving more time to God in prayer and in Bible study before the day ever begins. My thoughts change. Instead of thinking merely about the material things, the earthly things, my affections are set on heaven. My conversations change because I identified the one thing. I start talking more about Jesus and the gospel in my daily conversations. All because we identify the one thing that ultimately matters. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Not only that, think about how that changes the way that we worship. Can I ask you a question? What is the one thing that drives your worship? What do you think about when you walk into the building for services? What did you think about as you walked in tonight? What is the one thing that drives everything else? Maybe it's this. I'm going to seek God first. I share with you my one thing that I've been trying to think about more and more. My one thing when it comes to worship is I try to think about how God is on His throne. And He sees our worship. How God knows the intentions of my heart. God knows whether I'm just kind of going through the motions or if I'm really giving Him first place. What I want you to see is that by identifying that one thing, it changes everything. It's going to change the way that I sing, where I'm not just kind of reading the words on a page, but I'm actually thinking about the words that I am singing, and the tone of my voice changes. It changes the way that I pray. That I just don't kind of block everything out, but I'm really thinking about what the person is praying about. And my mind and my heart is engaged. It changes my ability to focus rather than get distracted by everything else. Because I identified the one thing. I want to look at a couple more passages tonight that continue to speak about this idea. And the second one is Luke chapter 10. Go over to Luke chapter 10 with me. This is going to be a very familiar passage to you. But I think it's a really powerful example to look at in terms of this concept of identifying the one thing. Luke chapter 10. And let's read verses 38 through 42. And notice what happens and unfolds here. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 38. It says, "Now that as they were traveling along, He entered a village," Jesus, "and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home, and she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Did you catch the one thing here in Luke chapter 10? What was the one thing? The one thing that was necessary. You know what strikes me about this story? Is that the things that Martha was doing, were not bad things. They were not unimportant things. They were not frivolous and unnecessary things. She was doing important things. I mean, listen, if you had someone coming to visit your home tonight, would you try to put it in order in some kind of way? How much more than the Son of God who has come into your home? And so Martha is thinking, I've got to get this ready. I got to figure out something to do for food for Jesus. I've got to sweep the house. I've got to get everything prepared. And this is so important to Martha that she comes to Jesus as He is teaching Mary, sitting in front of her. And she interrupts Jesus. She says, "Lord, look at what I'm doing. I've got all this on my plate. And can you just tell Mary to come here and take care of this? And this will get done much quicker." Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Jesus isn't saying what Martha was doing was bad. He wasn't saying that what she was doing was unimportant. But here's the thing. Martha found herself so preoccupied about peripheral things that she lost sight of what was really important happening and unfolding right before her. Mary identified that. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. She is basking in His presence. She is listening to the words of the Son of God that have the ability to change her life. But Martha is focused on the peripheral things. and not on the one thing that was necessary. So distracted by all these other things that she lost sight about what was most important by sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his words. Mary's there. She's not worried about what they're going to do for dinner. I doubt that if the floor was unclean, or if the floor was not clean, I doubt Jesus would have criticized them. And all Mary can think about is that Jesus is in my house. The Son of God is here. And I need to listen to him. Because what he has to say is vitally important to my soul. I have a feeling that they would have figured out how to get dinner done. I have a feeling they would have been able to figure out everything else if they would have just given themselves to the one thing. Martha would have given herself to the one thing that mattered. Does that resonate with you at all? Do we ever get worried and bothered and troubled by the peripheral things? There may be things in your life that are important and that are good, that are enjoyable to do. But sometimes it is so easy to get caught up and so focused on the peripheral things that we lose sight of what is most important. It's a struggle. It's a challenge. I had a conversation with my grandma on Monday. We were talking about this very thing, and so this has been on my mind for a couple of days. And she called me, we were just talking about the baby and when all of that was going to unfold. Not that I know when it's going to unfold, but just about the whole baby situation. And then she, at the end of that conversation, just poured her heart out to me about how so many people that she knows in her life and our family elevate the peripheral things over the things that matter most. She was heartbroken over that. She was crushed by that. When we talk about this concept, we're not saying going to school functions are not important. We're not saying that going to sporting events are unimportant, that you shouldn't do those. There's a time and place for those things. I think what we need to realize here is that if those things begin to take priority over sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to what he has to say, we've got those priorities mixed up. We're elevating the peripheral things over the things that matter most. Listen, there'll be time for that. There'll be time for sports and activities and hobbies, maybe. But you know, even if there wasn't, do you think at the end of your life, when you were in the last days of your life, do you think you'll look back on this time now and think, man, I wish I would have spent more time at the sporting event? I wish I would have been more involved at the school activities. See, the opposite way around. I wish I would have sat at Jesus' feet more. I wish I would have listened to his word more. Because that's what matters. That's the one thing I need. So, let's take a lesson from Martha this week and spend time with Jesus and allow his words to impact and drive everything that we do. Thirdly, let's look at John chapter 9 together. We're to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we know that Jesus has just healed a man who has been born blind from birth. And Jesus heals him, and what agitates the Pharisees is that Jesus has done this on the Sabbath, and nobody does that on the Sabbath. He has violated the Sabbath by healing this man, and they are up in arms, they're furious, they're angry. And so they call this man in, and they interrogate him and investigate. How did all of this happen? How were you healed by this man? And as they continue in this, they start to try to plant doubt in this man's mind that Jesus is a sinner. You can't trust him. You can't listen to him. And it even goes so far that they call this man's parents in before them. And they start to question the parents. And out of their fear, they say, listen, don't ask us. They fear that they're going to get kicked out of the synagogue, and so they don't even stand up for their own son. They ask this man to come in again a second time, and they start interrogating him again, trying to convince him to turn on Jesus. I want you to just imagine this for a moment. I have no idea what it would be like to be born blind. But here this man has been that way from the day he was born, and now Jesus comes along and he heals him, and you've got all these people trying to say, turn your back on Jesus. Quit following him. Deny what he's done for you. So look what happens here in John chapter 9. Look at verse 24. John chapter 9, verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Look at verse 25. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. This man, if you read the story of John chapter 9, has this great progression of faith. He starts off not knowing much, and then it culminates in him recognizing that Jesus is the Christ. And so he doesn't know that until the end. He says, listen, I don't know. I don't know whether this man is a sinner, but one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. He changed me. And that's one thing I absolutely know. You know what he's saying here? Saying, you can do everything within your power to try to keep me from believing and following Jesus. You can try to get me to turn my back on him. You can threaten me of being thrown out of the synagogue. You can get my family to turn on me. Here's one thing I know. Jesus healed me. And I am going to follow him wherever I go, and you cannot stop that. The rest of the story is absolutely amazing. The Pharisees throw this man out of the synagogue, and Jesus, being the good shepherd, comes to him, and he brings him back, and he shows him that he is the Christ. And look at John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped. Here's the point. You will have people in your life who do everything that they can to undermine your faith. You will have people in your life who constantly cast doubt on who you are and what you believe in. You will have people who question you as to why you follow Jesus. They will try to plant doubts in your mind of why you should not follow Jesus. They will do everything that they can to keep you from being devoted and faithful in your service to the Lord. Because it makes them feel better about themselves, like it did for the Pharisees. So the point is, you're going to have to know your one thing. You got to know the one thing, or the world will get to you. Unless you identify the one thing. Your faith will absolutely crumble beneath you unless you recognize the one thing. What is the one thing? It's exactly the same thing the blind man knew. I was blind, spiritually. But Jesus healed me. And I am ready to follow him wherever he goes. And you cannot stop me from doing that. You see, when we identify that one thing, that Jesus has healed me of my sin, then I'm ready to take on the tests and the trials that people bring to me to try to get me to quit following Jesus because I've identified the one thing. Look at one last passage with me, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Remember this passage, Paul is talking about all the things he could have boasted in, all the things he could have put confidence in the flesh. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew, of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But look at verse 7. Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Well, Paul is saying, listen, even though I can put confidence in all these things, they matter nothing to me. They are but rubbish to me. And the only thing that matters is being found in Christ and knowing Christ. But listen to what Paul goes on to say in verse 12. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, as he's just talked about the resurrection, he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. So that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. What was Paul's one thing? What did he identify that the one thing was that drove everything else in his life? It's the one thing I do. I forget the things that are behind me, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. That word literally means to strain forward, to reach ahead of what is to come, to press on in this goal of maturity and growth in Christ Jesus. And he says, listen, all those other things are behind me. But the one thing I'm going to do every day that God gives me is use it to press on and reach forward in the faith. I'm not there yet. One thing I do is I press on and reach forward. I think what amazes me the most is that Paul's life was one that was driven every day by constant growth, by excelling in everything that he did. Paul was not content to just be complacent, to kind of go with the flow, to kind of coast spiritually. Paul's always growing. In fact, he uses that language in many of his letters to excel still more, to grow and improve, to reach forward and press on towards the goal. I think sometimes it's easy to get complacent spiritually. Sometimes you get in this rut where we're not really moving forward, but we're not really going back. We're kind of just here in the middle. We're not really doing anything. It's kind of just at a standstill spiritually. But Paul calls us to a different standard where we are reaching forward and not falling behind. I think this place here of kind of just being at a standstill is a really dangerous place to be spiritually, where we kind of just get comfortable of just getting by. That's not the language Paul uses here. But to reach forward and grow day by day, to be better today than I was yesterday. Maybe it's not that, though. I think sometimes it is really easy to allow our past to dictate our future. It's really easy to get caught up on my past, to allow it to come and creep back up on me. Can you imagine if that happened to the Apostle Paul? I mean, think about his past, of all the things that he went through. Being a persecutor of the church, imprisoning Christians, standing by as Stephen was stoned to death. But Paul says, listen, that's behind me. I've got new life in Christ. I've risen to walk in newness of life. And all that's behind me, and I'm pressing on and reaching forward to what's ahead. Is that your one thing? You wake up every day and say, my one thing today is that I'm going to reach forward. I'm going to forget everything else that has happened in the past week, and I'm just going to reach forward and grow and mature. Are we getting better day by day? Are we excelling still more? If not, maybe we haven't identified that one thing. I want to conclude tonight by just kind of reiterating what I mentioned at the very beginning. I don't think this is anything new to us. This is something that we are familiar with. We've heard it all our lives, maybe. But I think, like Peter told his recipients in 2 Peter chapter 1, we just need to be reminded about these things from time to time. To stir us up by way of reminder that we would remember to use every day to identify that one thing. Say, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up where Martha was at and not identify that one thing. I want to conclude by asking you to think about this. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who has heard lessons like this many times. You've heard lessons about growing and excelling and identifying the one thing that is the most important thing. And when the invitation is offered and extended, you stand up and sing and you end up going home. You've been doing that for a really long time. But tonight's different. Maybe you've been thinking about this tonight, and if you're really honest with yourself, you know that there's one thing in your life that really needs to change. One thing that needs to happen before you leave here tonight. One thing. Making everything else in life wait until you do this one thing, and that is to get right with God. Maybe you've been thinking about that a long time, but let tonight be the night where you identify that one thing and act upon that one thing. We do that. We make everything else stop until you do that one thing by becoming a child of God, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to repent of their sins in their life. Whatever it is, don't let tonight go by until you identify and act on that one thing. If we can help you to do that, come forward right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.